The book of Acts, chapter number 1. Title of the message this morning is The Outpouring. The Outpouring. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 7. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Verse 17. This is Joel's prophecy. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my Spirit and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The outpouring. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for the next few moments, I do need your help. I need you, O God, to speak to every heart. Father, if we have anybody that's away from you, not serving you, I pray this message would pierce their heart. If there's somebody not filled with the Holy Spirit, O God, pour out your Holy Ghost in a marvelous way. Your anointing is real, Lord. We know your presence is here. We can sense you. So, God, for a few moments, let me talk to these people on your behalf about this prophetic end-time move that Peter attested to in this chapter. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. There is a verse of Scripture in Psalm number 78, and I think that it applies to the generation in which we are presently living. The children of Israel are told to tell the testimonies of what has happened in the past and to relay them to the succeeding generation. He says in verse 5 that he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law that they might make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. But verse 12 is very interesting. It says, Marvelous things did he in the sight of the fathers in the land of Egypt in the fields of Zoan. God delivered the children of Israel with a mighty, powerful hand when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now think of the historical features in verse 12. Marvelous things the Lord did in that field of Zoan. When God called Abraham to be his servant, Abraham turned his back on the idolatry of his ancestors. And in following God, he had visions and dreams. God supernaturally intervened many times on Abraham's behalf. But what Abraham knew about God, he passed that down to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob. We know that it continued because Jacob had a vision of a ladder set up from earth to heaven. God supernaturally helped Jacob when he was with his in-laws. What Jacob knew about God, he passed that down to Joseph. Joseph had dreams and visions. And when Joseph was sold into Egypt, the scripture says again and again, the Lord was with him and he prospered. The emphasis I'm trying to make is that from Abraham all the way down to Moses, the hand of God was real and supernatural things were occurring. There never was a time that Isaac didn't believe in miracles. There never was a time when the children of Israel were without the Lord helping and supporting them. But they multiplied in Egypt, millions of them. And they began to cry out to God, saying, Lord, please deliver us from the burdens of these Egyptians. God raised up Moses to be a savior. It was a supernatural birth and deliverance that he had experienced. But God told that man with nothing more than a rod, he could go and deliver the children of Israel. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Aaron led Israel into idolatry by helping them build a golden calf when Moses was in the presence of God. But again and again, miracles took place as God led them out of Egypt through a variety of plagues. And this man, Moses, with nothing more than a stick and a brother that would backslide every 30 days, he brought the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now, that is a picture and a type of God's deliverance of us from sin. All of us at one time were in Egypt. Egypt is a place of bondage. Egypt is a place where you can't do what you want to do. You have desires, but it's inescapable because the powers of sin have such a hold on to you. The only way to get free, God has to supernaturally do this. How many people are on crack or meth or involved with some other kinds of substance abuse and they're crying out, praying, saying, oh God, deliver me from this. Deliverance is available. His name is Jesus. There are people all over this earth that today want to escape from the Egyptian bondage of an abusive marriage. They want to get out of some circumstance where it's a bad religion in which they were raised. And God has to bring a Moses into their life to speak a word to them, or either point them to Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual Moses, and lead them out of that sin. God brought Israel out of Egypt, took them to a mountain, and at that mountain it began to shake. It was on fire. There was smoke, and the voice of God was speaking directly to the people regarding the law of God. And it was these laws that made Israel peculiar. They were chosen of the Lord. So God did wonders, and he preserved them as a special people. Now we understand from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 38, that Israel was called the church in the wilderness. They had been called out of Egypt, called unto God, and they had been separated from the idolatry and paganism of Egyptian religion in order to be called unto holiness. And here we are looking at them today. The wilderness was never to be their final destination. The promised land is where God was trying to take them. But because they did not listen to what God said and was not as obedient as they should have been, for 40 years, they wandered around that hot desert under the displeasure of God. The wilderness was never intended to be their home, but God guided them and he guarded them, and the hand of the Lord never ceased to do miracles. They were in the wilderness, and the Bible says God gave them the image of a tabernacle. He told them exactly the dimensions, what it should be. God brought in manna from heaven, brought in quail from the far regions of the sky. God protected them when they fought against the Amalekites. Again and again, God demonstrated that his love for them required him to intervene supernaturally on their behalf. So from Moses' time, 1,500 years later to the time of Christ, God never stopped doing supernatural things. In Samuel's day, they believed in miracles. In Isaiah's day, they believed in miracles. Nobody ever came along and said miracles ceased with the death of Moses. Nobody ever said that when Abraham died, God died and miracles stopped taking place. They understood that the hand of God was upon the nation of Israel. That as long as God sits on the throne and as long as men are required to pray, we have every right to expect that God will hear our prayers. So Jesus comes along in the gospel and he says in Matthew, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If he says, I will build my church, then his conception of a church must have been different than what we believe the church in the wilderness was. God obviously had another design. He had a spiritual entity in mind, and Jesus said that what he has conceived, he's going to build. The fact that he uses the word my as a possessive lets us know that the church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that, we must know that we're an individual group of people like Israel called out from amongst others to live holy unto God. God doesn't want you to live in sin. God doesn't want you to live in bondage. God doesn't want Egypt to be your home. God wants you to experience the liberty, the freedom, and the power of his anointing and knowing that you can be joyful in a relationship with God. How many of you know you can be a Christian and be happy? You know that there are a whole lot of people that are Christian and they never smile. They look like they've been baptized in vinegar juice. I mean, just never, ever are happy. But the image is clear. The children of Israel were a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Exodus, 50 days from their deliverance, the Lord brought them to that mountain. And to reiterate, the mountain was on fire and there was smoke. The voice of God was heard. And it was at that mountain that the law of God was given to them. Well, the scripture says that during the feast of Pentecost, the people were to come and bring a meat offering to God. They were to bring a wave offering to God 50 days after the Passover. Well, in the New Testament, when the believers gathered for the feast of Pentecost, as I read in Acts chapter 2, it said the day of Pentecost was fully come. More than 120 people were gathered. God didn't want an animal sacrifice. God wasn't expecting a grain sacrifice. They were to present themselves to God. They became the meat offering. They became what was acceptable to God. And it was on this occasion that the gift of the Spirit was given and empowered the believers to witness. Now, if I've got anything I want you to listen to, you listen to me now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about your witness. God gives you courage. God gives you the ability to stand tall and strong amongst men and women so that you won't have to be afraid when you talk about God. What is a witness? Somebody who gives authoritative testimony regarding what they have seen or what they have heard. We don't need secondhand derivative statements from people. We need to know that you know that you know that you know God. Christ needs somebody that'll speak on his behalf that truly has a relationship with him. It's like that old song talking about the new birth. It says, I know it happened. I guess I ought to know I was there when it happened. And if you consider when God saves a soul, he changes that heart and he puts within that heart a new principle of desire and a new disposition. And all over the earth throughout the body of Christ, there have been men and women that have been saying, oh God, let me experience that mighty outpouring. Let it rain on me, God, in a wonderful, wonderful way. We had a tent up there in Kenya one time. The bishop had picked me up late for the service, drove me into that big field. We got to the tent. There were two cars in front of the tent, and ours was the third one pulling up. I thought, my goodness, there's not going to be anybody inside this tent. Well, we got there, got out of the car, walked in, and there were bodies pressed together in every direction. They had walked from all different directions to come and to be in that meeting. I'm telling folks, they were packed in there like sardines and mustard sauce. They were in that tent and they were ready to hear the word of God. Well, I got up and preached that night, and in the end, I had a long line of people. Maybe 50 folks came down because they wanted God to do a great work in their heart and fill them with the Holy Spirit. I had another 50 come stand behind them, and I said, when I tell you to, I want you to lay hands on them. You would have thought it was the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all over again. God, I'm telling you, he kicked over that lid in heaven, and he pushed that lever on that trap door and poured glory down into that tent. And right there in that place, the power of God was manifested. So when we think about the courage and boldness that comes, God is able to provide this. I took a friend of mine to Jordan many years ago. He wanted to learn the Arabic language in order to go to work for the CIA. At that time, when I was studying in Jordan, the NSA, National Security Agency, they were paying my bills to study Arabic in Jordan. The whole purpose was they wanted me to come back to work for the government, but in the middle of all of that, I made a change. I knew the will of God for me wasn't the government, and had I stayed with them, I'd never be here as your pastor today. Well, my friend from high school, we got on that airplane heading to Jordan. Now, he had been in the Navy, and I was in the Marine Corps. I let him know I'll forgive him for that little transgression of being a sailor. But what I didn't know, because we hadn't really seen each other, he knew I was a preacher, but we got on that aircraft going abroad, and then I realized that he needed to know God. We got over there to that place where we were living. I led him to Christ. He came to know Jesus. One night I was in my room reading the Bible and praying, and God spoke to my heart and said, Rakid is on his knees in his bedroom, and he's praying for me to do for him what happened in Acts chapter 2. Go in there and lay your hands on him and pray for him. I went in there. Sure enough, he was down on his knees, had his Bible open. I said, Rakib, what you doing? He said, I'm seeing about this Holy Spirit, and I'm wanting God to do that for me. I laid hands on him, and within 2 or 3 minutes, just like the book of Acts, the Spirit of God was giving him utterance. Well, every morning before we went to Arabic school, I held a Bible study with him. Then he and I would pray. Well, the Iraqi boy living with us, his name was Athir. He had fought in the Iraqi war, Gulf War I, on the Iraqi side when I was on our side. And he came in and he heard us in there one morning, and we were praying. And he said, well, what language is that? Well, he was familiar with Kurdish and Arabic and a little English and Turkish, because he was raised in the Turkish-Iraqi region. He said, what language is that? I said, God fills you with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things take place. And I said, it gives you a language. He said, would God do that for me? He was a Chaldean Catholic. He didn't know God. All he knew about church was you go to church, the priest reads out of a Bible, he says something in different Latin or Syriac, and he said they never had to read the Bible at home. And he said after you go through the rituals of all the smells, the bells, and the incense, you go home. But I led him to Christ. He became born again. I called Rakid in there. We laid hands on him. Within 45 seconds, Athir, just like in the book of Acts, was filled with the Holy Spirit. The only phone we had was down the road in that little village in a Baptist church, because we didn't have one in our house and none of our neighbors had any. He gets up and he runs down the stairs, down the road to the Baptist church, picks up the phone, calls his father, who was a Chaldean deacon in the Chaldean Catholic Church in Baghdad and was a representative for the Christians in Saddam Hussein's government. He calls his dad and said, "Daddy, this young American preacher prayed for me, and what happened in the book of Acts just happened to me, and I'm so excited." His father said, "I don't know what kind of a bad teaching you've got involved with there, but your brother is on his way to Canada, and we're going to send him by to check on you." So Manhal and his wife Selma and their kid came along, and of course, passing from Iraq to go to Canada, they have to have a place to stay. Where do you think they had to stay? Well, they saw us in the morning. I had a fear in Rakid on the couch. We're having Bible study, and afterwards we would pray. And so finally, Manhal, the older brother, he said, "Well, what language is that I hear you folks praying in and speaking in?" I said, "That's a language God gives you when he fills you with the Holy Spirit." He said, "Would he do that for me?" I said, "Of course he will." He also was a Chaldean Catholic and didn't know God. Led him to Christ, laid hands on him, and the power of God fell on him also. They went to the Canadian embassy to get a visa. It was denied. They couldn't go back to Iraq. Where do you think they had to live? Had to live with us in the house, folks. So Manhal and Athir run back to the Baptist telephone, and they call back home, and they said, "Daddy, is just like Athir said, this young American prayed for us, and it's like the book of Acts all over again." So Daddy said, "You just wait a minute. I'm catching the next bus coming to Amman, Jordan." He caught a bus. He got there late in the night, probably 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. We picked him up at that bus station. He never said one word to me, wouldn't even talk. We finally got back to that house, and you've got to understand, their dad was a very educated man. He taught in the university. He was a representative in the government. He spoke 5 different languages. He spoke English fluently and probably spoke it better than me. That next morning, we got up and had him down on that couch, and we were doing Bible study and praying again, and he walked into that room and said, "What in the world language are you folks speaking?" I said, "God does it when he fills you with the Holy Spirit." And right there, that father came to know God in a way he didn't know. We led that Chaldean deacon to Christ. Never did get him full of the Holy Ghost, but led that deacon to Christ. Life has totally changed. God sent a man to Jordan, and that one family now is no longer in the Middle East. They're all spread out across America and Canada right now because we helped bring them to North America. But if you talk to the young man that ended up in Bible college, he'll tell you that the Spirit of God changed his entire family, brought him out of the darkness of sin into the reality of truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, as he did in the Bible, a new journey begins. God took of Moses' spirit and he spread it out through 70 different elders, as the Bible teaches. The scripture goes on to say that they had been accepted into the covenant even before the Spirit of God had been poured out on them. But Moses' desire that all of them would be field or speakers or prophesiers was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when 120 people gathered together. Think of how glorious that event must have been. Over 100 people worshiping and praising God, hungry for God, wanting a move of God. Now the scripture says in Acts 2 verse 1, they were all with one accord. That means they were unified. That does not mean they were all riding in a Honda Accord. They were all in one accord, in unity. Unity was a priority even before the Spirit of God was poured out. And good things can occur wherever there's agreement. If you want to see problems in a church, let discord and strife break out. It not only causes people to despise one another, it chases away the presence of God. If you want to see people saved and see people run to the altar and repent of their sins and give their hearts to the Lord, there has to be general agreement about God. There's never been anybody so steeped in sin God couldn't save them. Never been anybody whose life has been so turned upside down that in a few moments God couldn't save them. I prayed for my older brother for more than a decade, probably longer than that. I wanted him to become a Christian. My brother was a bad guy growing up, involved with gangs, selling drugs as a teenager. He was just in trouble all the time. Just to give you an example how bad they were, one time in high school, both of my older brothers had somebody that made them mad. So up on the second or third floor, I think it was the third floor, one of those classrooms, my brothers and them jumped on somebody that was running their mouth and was hanging them out of the third floor window by their ankles. And then by the time I came along into that same classroom, I remember the teacher doing the roll call, and she said, "Daryl Sutton." She said, "Sutton," and she sighed. Said, "Oh, would you happen to be related to Daryl, to Rickett Anthony?" I said, "They're my older brother." She said, "Oh, oh." Well, I prayed for years for Rick to get saved. He was in trouble. Involved with all kinds of stuff, cocaine and everything he was involved with. My mother was frantic and I was all upset about this. And the more I talked to him about God, the less he wanted to hear. And I'd go home and he'd call me Little Black Jesus because I was always trying to preach to him and the other folks in the family. But one day I got that phone call. He'd become a Christian. I said, "How in the world did this happen?" I know I shouldn't have been surprised. You're supposed to expect that God answers your prayer. But I said to him, I said, "Well, what led to all of this?" He said, "Well, I came to rock bottom." And he said, "I was in that house. And I'd remembered a few things you had said and a few other people that were in my life that had been a good witness." And he said, "Down on my knees with all the electricity and everything turned out in that house and no ability to pay those bills." He said, "On my knees, I looked up and I cried and said, 'Oh God, if you could only save me.' In a moment, every desire disappeared. God changed a life." All I'm telling you is that if you walk with God, you can expect that supernatural and divine things will take place. All of them were of the same mind. They were in the same place waiting on God. And as they waited, the wind of God began to blow through that place. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Other individuals were there. So the scripture is clear. These disciples, though they're now in agreement and in unity, they healed the sick and cast out devils before the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost wasn't about producing the ability to heal somebody or about trying to make it so someone could cast out devils. The point, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is to produce courage and power for your witness of God. God wants to give you the ability to open up your mouth and not be ashamed of what he wants to do. He wants you to be a witness. Now, you may say, "Preacher, I'm a good Christian now." You may be. God can make you a better one. You say, "Well, preacher, I am. I'm a better Christian now." Well, God may make you the best one. All I'm telling you is God is able to put a double dip on your cone and he can do something for you that you haven't experienced before if you have a desire to walk with God. See, that's the key. It's not that God is so interested in that you witness, but he's interested in how you witness. So have a hunger and a passion for God. Every young person, every adult, every kid in here needs to be touched by God in a remarkable way. I could never do that, but God is able to do that. And I'm telling you, just one lightning bolt from heaven will change your life forever. You'll never be the same once God begins to move like this. The power of God in the witness becomes something that is undeniable. They recognize immediately something different about him. Something different about her. You may have a timid characteristic now or timid disposition. But God comes in his power. He changed that disposition to witness for him. He may not change timidity in other areas of your life, but when it comes to your witness, you won't be ashamed. And as a believer, God needs people that are thoroughly bold and won't be afraid to speak the truth regardless of the outcome. Holy Hubert, as he once was called, a red-headed prophet named Hubert Lindsay, years ago came through Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He told a story one time about him being in Middlesburg, Kentucky, in a church. Said while he was up preaching, a lady jumped up and started yelling, "False prophet, false prophet, false prophet." Hubert, in telling the story, says that the young pastor got up and tried to intervene and told the lady, "Please sit down. You can't be interrupting the service like this." Lindsay told the young preacher, "You sit down. This is between her and me and God now. I don't want the judgment of God to be upon you." He said to that congregation, "Since I've started this revival, I've had one problem after another, one obstacle after another. And now this lady jumps up and says, I'm a false prophet." Said, "I'm approved to you whether or not I be false or not." He said, "If this woman lives to the end of the week, I'm a false prophet. But," he said, "if she dies by Friday, you'll know that God is real." He closed his Bible, walked out of that church called Pastor Trent in New Hamilton, Ohio. And Trent said, "Come on down, hold a revival for us." So Hubert made his way to New Hamilton, Ohio. But Thursday morning, that pastor of the other church from Kentucky called back and he said, "Hubert, Hubert, come back. She fell over dead this morning." Think about it. Hubert said he was preaching one time in Tennessee. And he said he was out in a town square. This was a Saturday. Said he preached all those people that had come out. Said the chief of police came up to him at the end of the service and said, "This will be the last time that you preach here in this town plaza. You're not invited back." Hubert had the microphone. He turned it up. He said, "Your chief of police just said I will not be back to preach here in the town plaza." But he said, "I'm telling you, your chief of police won't be here next week, but I'll be here to preach next weekend." And he turned that microphone down. And the chief of police said, "How do you know I'm going to end up dead?" He said, "I know it because God told me, and you're going to end up dead before the sun sets right now if you don't repent of your sins." The chief of police turned and walked away from Hubert, went down to the local cafe. Well, the next Sunday, Hubert was back there, and he said he had to park 8 blocks away. So many people were there for that meeting. He couldn't figure out exactly why so many had come. But when they got there, his song leader started up the music and said, somewhere along the line, a lady jumped up and said, Brother Hubert, can I say a word, please?" He said, "Well, that'll be fine. Are your sins forgiven?" She said, "Yes, they are." He said, "Well, you can go ahead, stand, and you can make a few statements." She got up and she said, "You folks know me. I'm not making an advertisement for my cafe. I run the local cafe on Main Street, but I had to tell you this." Said, "Last week, Hubert had told that chief of police that if he didn't repent, he'd be dead before the end of the day. He left this meeting, came to my cafe, sat down on that stool, and began to say, 'How does that man know that I'm going to die today? How does he know that I'm going to die today?'" She said, "I was the proprietor of that particular business." She said, "I never went to church or Sunday school. I cussed everybody that was a Christian. I told smutty jokes, and every smutty joke I heard, I rehearsed it in the ears of the people that came into that facility to eat my food." She said, "I was foul and I was vulgar." But she said that chief of police sat there again and again saying, "How does he know I'm going to die today?" And she said, "I said to him, 'Well, if you died today, would you go to heaven or go to hell?' He said, 'I suppose I'd go to hell.'" Well, he drank his coffee. set his coffee down, said goodbye to all of the coffee crowd and to that lady, stepped to the front door, opened it up, stepped to the outside, and five bullets ripped his hide because a drunken man shot him dead. And here there was a crowd of people out there to hear Hubert preach the gospel on that particular Sunday. All I'm telling you folks is when you walk with God, there's a place in God that produces a courage that other people don't possess. I'm not saying anybody ought to be praying that that kind of judgment fall on anybody. I'm just simply saying that God, he can do things in you that other people won't understand, and the power of God will be real, and hundreds of people will come to Christ. There's no doubt about it. So they were of the same mind. The anointing of God was real in Hubert's life. The disciples healed the sick and cast out devils before the day of Pentecost. But notice it says, a wind came into that facility. A tongue of fire appeared over their head, and the scripture's clear. A new language broke out from their lips. That's within your power to speak different languages. Some of you may be of German background. You may know some German words. Or if you've ever learned a foreign language, maybe you can say something in Spanish. See? A few nights ago, wife and I were having a meal with some friends. We got to singing some songs, and I got all turned upside down and confused when folks started singing in Creole. That's a language, you see? Well, God is also able to produce from your lips utterances that come forth that the natural ear does not understand, but God knows exactly what's being spoken. So the wind and the fire came in, and 100 people were affected by the anointing of God. And they were filled with power. They became witnesses. If you thought the disciples were something in the Gospels when they went out two by two, you read the book of Acts, and it shows you the difference between them and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you want to know what's the difference between me and some other preacher that you come in contact with, folks, I'm telling you it's this right here. If you want to know what makes us different as a church than other churches, I'm telling you it's this right here. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God, and it's either God or it's nothing. It's either God or it's religion. It's either God or it's tradition. But if the power of God is in manifestation, people will know that lives are being changed. And God does it one at a time. All the preaching that I do in Africa, I can hardly go anywhere without hearing stories about Benson Idahosa. He was a preacher in Nigeria. He's in heaven now. But Idahosa had a church maybe of 40 or 50,000 people back in the 70s and in the 80s. But Benson Idahosa one time was holding a crusade, thousands of people out there. Man had so much power that the government over there gave him a VIP card. He was the number three man behind the president and the prime minister. He could just drive straight out to the airport and catch his private plane, and nobody would even bother to stop him. He could bring any preacher in from around the world into that country. Nobody bothered with a visa. God had given him that kind of favor. But he was a man that would lay hands on the sick and powerful things would take place. They had him in a crusade one time in front of maybe 25,000 people, broad daylight. The policemen were so angry with him, hated him so much, they dragged a corpse to that stadium, threw it up on that platform while he was preaching in front of all of these people. And he just kind of glared at those policemen because he knew they didn't like him. And he just kept preaching the word of God. It wasn't but 15, 20 minutes. He walked over there to where that corpse was, grabbed it and stood it up in front of thousands of people and said, I command you to come back. And the man was raised from the dead in front of everybody. Folks, regular preachers don't do that. Somebody that knows God is only going to try to do that. When we think about Peter walking into a room with somebody that had been dead, he did it because there was power in him. Jesus said, you shall receive power. Then in Acts chapter 3, they said, we don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have, I give unto you. I have power to give, they said. grabbed the man, and immediately the man was made whole. So as a Christian then, the believer's role is to walk with God and expect that what God has done, He will do. Years ago, I remember in a Sunday evening service in Hebron, had a mother and her adult daughters that came to that church. They hadn't been there long, and one of those girls wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't even 10 minutes laying hands on her, and the power of God fell in that place. God did something wonderful for her. And if we talk with God and pray and believe, God will do wonderful things. Some of you remember on a Wednesday night, their daughter was here, and I don't know what all had been going on, but I felt led that Wednesday night. Not going to teach the Bible study. We're just going to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, as beautiful as she was all made up, God slapped her silly with the Holy Ghost. And I mean mascara running down in 1,000 directions. Never could stop crying or stop talking in tongues as God filled her. Folks, all I'm telling you is God done brought us all too far along the way down this road to turn and go back to religion. God is telling us every day His Son is soon to come. He needs us to live close to Him. And if God makes something available that will equip us to be stronger in our witness, why would we not want more of God? I was just a teenager in Japan. That Haitian man, Staff Sergeant Jean-Pierre Claude Jean-Denis, said to me as a little teenager, "Daryl, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I said, "Sir, I've been believing and I've been waiting." And I said, "I just hadn't got through. I didn't know what to do. I got saved as a teenager. Little girls trying to educate me and disciple me. They told me, go into your prayer closet." That's what I did. I went to the closet, shut the door, and just sat there in the darkness. I didn't know what to do. My brother came upstairs yelling and screaming, "Daryl." He opened up that closet door. I said, "I'm in here." He opened up that closet door, and then a wind did blow through there. And here I was sweating. I didn't know anything about God, but I was trying, and I was passionate, and I was hungry. But here's a Haitian man now, and he says to me, "Daryl, has God filled you with the Holy Spirit?" I said, "No, sir, but I want it." He said, "I'm going to lay hands on you. You'll be praising God in another language in a few moments." I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Just lift your hands and begin to tell Jesus you praise Him, you love Him, and you honor Him." He put those Haitian hands on this little head, and in a few moments, the power of God fell. So all I'm saying to you, that same God that loved me loves you. That same God that loved your grandparents loves you. Nothing has changed. The God of the book of Acts is the God of today. And regardless of what anybody says, we know the reality of this truth. I could keep you here all afternoon telling you stories of folks we've laid hands on and the power of God came on them and God did something wonderful. I just want you to know that for your witness up and down this valley, we need more of God than we've ever had before. So I'm going to ask us to come down in this altar this morning. As we come stand in this altar, I just want you to come with your mind on one thing, and that is to say, "God, I want more of you than I've ever had in my life." I don't want anybody coming down here talking to me, turning to your neighbor, unless you got to talk about the babies or something like that. Come down in this altar with a hunger and a desire in your soul and just lift those lightning rods up toward heaven and just begin to say, "Oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again." If you don't know Christ as your Savior, no better time than today. You don't have to leave this place without any doubt in your mind. But you can put that head on the pillow today and be right with God. If you're running from God, if you're away from God, you can come back to God. It only takes somebody to take that first step. As the Chinese say, 1,000-mile journey begins with the first step. Let's stand on our feet. If you desire, let's come on down in this altar together. Oh God, you're wonderful. Truly, there's nobody like you in all of the earth, Lord. You've been so good to all of us. He's a marvelous God. You know, across the earth, when we've held Holy Spirit rallies and prayed and preached for people,